of a blessing to have the opportunity one more time to stand in the pulpit. And not that it's a place that I've ever by nature desired to be, but I feel the Lord has given me that burden and that calling. I felt that for a long time now, and I often think about what my life might have been like had that not been the case, but it has been the case, and I'm just so thankful that the Lord has seen fit to bless me over the years to stand among the Lord's people and be a part of the fellowship of the brethren that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I believe that the Lord's church has been placed here in this world, and he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe he's left it here for us to be a witness unto the Lord and a testimony unto the Lord, and as the pillar and ground of the truth, that we're to be sharing that truth and declaring that truth, shining as lights in this world, and a world that's so full of darkness. In one place in the Bible it says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And there's a lot in the world that's called light that is really darkness. But I believe Jesus is the true light, don't you? I believe he's the light of the world. And when we talk about him, we declare him, we're talking about the light of the world, the one that is the true light that lighteth up every man that cometh into the world. And as we look to him tonight, I believe we'll have what we need, even though we might feel very dark at the moment. He can light things up. So just pray for me that the Lord would have his way. And I do appreciate the prayer that's been offered. I really felt it. Thank the Lord for that. And it's been a good day. We've had a good day at Union Church. And just already enjoying the meeting here tonight. Appreciate each of you that are here. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that's been on my mind today and continues to be there. So we're going to go as the Lord leads us the very best we know how. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'm going to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle in the third chapter. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead and read all of the 18 verses there in your hearing. And we're just thankful tonight that we have the Word of God before us to share with you. I remind you that whenever we read the Bible, we're reading the words of the Lord. And in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so what we're reading tonight hasn't been given to us by accident. It's been given by inspiration of God. And it's part of God's word that he has kept on record for us, even for tonight as we meet here. And anytime we go to the Bible and we get to read it, what a blessing it is to know that we're reading the pure words that have not only been given by God, but have been preserved and kept by Almighty God. And how long did he say he was going to keep them? Forever. They're going to be here for us as long as we're here in this world. It's not by our power, by our might, it's by him, the one who keeps those things that's according to his own good pleasure. He says, the second epistle, beloved, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, that is both the first and second epistle, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He writes the second epistle, because he was also the author of the first epistle, which precedes this in our Bibles. First and second Peter are authored by the Apostle Peter, as he wrote by inspiration of God. So the true author is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says about the Apostle Paul that Paul wrote those things in his epistles, speaking in them some things that were hard to be understood, but he wrote according to the wisdom. In verse 15, he said he wrote according to the wisdom given unto him. That's how he wrote, because God gave him the wisdom to be able to write. The Apostle Peter has also said it again and again, that the source of the information that he was giving was not just his commandments, not just what he thought, but what God had given unto him. Over in the Hebrew letter, it mentions there a passage. We get a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews that confirms that as well. If I can find it here real quick, I know it's. Bear with me just a minute. In chapter 2, I believe it is. He says in verse 3 in chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, that is, the Lord preached it first, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the apostles, and God also bearing them witness, so God gave them this information, and then he bore them witness with both signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. What this really is saying, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the apostle here is reminding us of the importance of being mindful of what the Word of God says. That if you want to know truth, you turn to God's Word, which is the truth. It's the written Word of God that testifies of the living Word of God. And he's also pointing out the fact that it's not just Old Testament and not just New Testament, but both Old Testament and New Testament points to the same truth. The Old Testament's looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament is telling about him coming and what he did, what he accomplished, where he's gone, and then tells us about him coming again. And this passage is talking about him coming again. There are many in the world who would say all of this is foolishness. All of this is just make-believe. It's like another myth. It's like another some story written by man. What the Apostle Peter is saying, we know better than that. We know that better than that because God has called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light, and he's given us an anointing in our heart that we might know the truth, and he's done that for us. He's worked that in us, and because of what he's done for us, you and I ought not live like it's not the truth. We ought to live like it is the truth. I wish I could always tell you that my life was reflected, that I believe this and hold to it as much as I believe it and hold to it tonight. There are some times that my behavior and my actions don't reflect that. How about you? There are times that I need to be a whole lot more about what the Lord would have me to do because of the great promises that he's given me. Some of those I don't completely understand. Kind of helps me to know that Peter also thought some of those things that Paul wrote were a little hard to be understood. Kind of gives me a better feeling about that. And the fact of the matter, these things are really hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes because the God of heaven was pleased to have it be that way. And if you understand any of it tonight, if you have any understanding of his word, and I know you well enough to know that you have some understanding of his word and you love the truth and you enjoy hearing the truth. If you have that, it's only by his grace that you have it, and it's not because you've gotten smart enough. It's because God, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight to allow us to know that. And all I want to do tonight is to stir you up by stirring up your pure mind, that is the inner man, to help you put off the outer man, to put down the old man, keep him under subjection, so that you might walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the inner man in your life. Because that which is in you that's born of God is perfect and sinneth not. And you have the ability to walk better, talk better, and behave better because of the work of grace that's been done in you by the power of Almighty God. The one who made the worlds, the one who created the heavens and the earth, has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. That is the work of grace in your heart, gives you an understanding and an ability that you don't have outside of that. And you and I need to walk and as close to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in abiding in the vine and leaning upon him and striving to enter in at the straight gate and trying to walk with him and talk with him. And there's no better place for us to go tonight than his word to guide us in the way that we ought to walk. And he's given us his word by inspiration, and his word has been kept. He said this second epistle, like the first epistle, he writes it to the beloved. You'll find the word beloved in verse 1. You'll find it again in verse 8. You'll find it again in verse 14. And he also calls the apostle Paul the beloved apostle Paul. And I think about that, Peter might have had reason to be a little upset with Paul. Because Paul, remember, corrected Peter. When Peter got out of sorts and out of way, the apostle Paul rebuked him openly into his face. And Peter didn't hate him for it. Peter loved him for it because he was a faithful brother to correct. You know, sometimes we need good brethren to help us along the way and correct us and give us just a word of encouragement or a word of correction. And the gospel, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So if I'm going to preach tonight, if it's of the Lord, there's going to be some times we get corrected. There's going to be some times we become uncomfortable. There's going to be some cutting back, some purging, some cleansing up that comes from the word, that as we hear the gospel preached, there is some correcting. I hope each time we come to church, there is some correcting that goes on that helps us to walk a little closer to the Lord as we live here in this world. Now listen, you can't get any cleaner in a positional way than you are tonight before Almighty God. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he washed you all the way from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And positionally, where you are actually is as clean as you could be because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a practical sense, though, we know that's not altogether where we are. Because we are a work in progress, are we not? When I would do good, the Apostle Paul said, I find evil present with me. He knew that he needed instruction. He knew he needed the cleansing of God's word. Why did the Lord leave his word on record for us? So we might be cleansed by it, sanctified by it, set apart by it, that we might walk differently, act differently, and talk differently as we hear what the Lord has given us in his word. And he knows just what we need tonight. He knows just what you need tonight. He knows what I need tonight. That's why we need to come praying. God, bless our preacher to preach. God, lead him to where he ought to be. No, don't let him just go with what's convenient or what he thinks ought to be. But may he, like the apostles, look to the Lord and be guided by that. And if the Lord's in our meetings like that, it'll be a good meeting, even if you don't like it. It'll be a good meeting even if it upsets you. It'll be a good meeting even if we get everybody stirred up. But what we'll find is that the words of the wise, remember what he told in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he looked for that which was the preacher sought out for acceptable words, which means words of delight. He said he found that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And they were like nails and they were like goads. The goad stirs you up, the nails hold you together. You know, have you ever found that to be the case? When you read the Bible, it can stir you up. But if you also read the Bible, it holds your life together. It holds your house together. When your house is built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings, when the storms come, as I've heard Brother Forrest say on occasion, a shutter or two might fall off the house, but it's going to stand up. Even though you get hit by the hard storms of this old world, that house is going to stand in the midst of the storm. You know why? Because it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. And if you and I leave his teachings, if the brethren here would leave his teachings, he knew what heartache and destruction could come in time to them as they abandoned the teachings of God's word in one another's course. Sometimes men get the idea, well, if I'm a little child of God, there's no possibility I'll ever leave his teachings. Or did he not just warn us here that there's a possibility we could leave his teachings? Notice the last two verses. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, in other words, I'm telling you what you already know. He says, before, beware, that word beware is to us tonight, as well as to them. It's to the brethren, who's he writing to? To the beloved, it's to the elect of God, it's to those who are secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to those who are going to be in heaven one sweet day with not the loss of one of them. We know that salvation is of the Lord, and what the Lord has done is going to be accomplished. And everyone, as he tells us, he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, who's the usward? That's the elect children of God. And he's not willing that any should perish. I said to you tonight, if the Lord's not willing that any should perish, how many are going to perish? Not one. He's not willing that any should perish. Some would say, well, see, that says God wants you to save you, but he can't do it. No, not so. Our God is what? In the heavens. And he's done what? Whatsoever he hath pleased. Know ye that the Lord, he is who? He is God. And it is he hath made us and not we ourselves. Know this, that he sent his son to gain everyone that the Father gave him. And how many will he have? I know I need to quiet down. Thank you. How many will he have? Everyone that the Father gave him in covenant before the foundation of the world. He will not lose one of them. He'll not lose any part of them. He'll not lose their soul. He'll not lose their spirit. He'll not lose their body. He'll raise it up again at the last day. And there's no possibility that one of them will perish. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean? That means they're all going to be born again. How many of God's children are going to get born again? Every one of them. How many of them are going to have a change of heart? Every one of them. How many of them are going to be given a new mind and a new heart and faith? Every one of them. That doesn't mean all of them will understand the gospel to the extent that you and I might understand it tonight. Doesn't mean that all of them are going to be obedient. There's a falling away. There's a beware here that you could fall away. It's not falling away from him eternally. It's not losing your eternal home or your eternal life. It's losing the joy of your salvation and the peace and the rest that comes in being close to Jesus? Have you found in your life that when I feel close to Him and I'm walking with Him and I'm talking with Him, there's a deliverance right here in this world that's like a little heaven here below? And that's what He was concerned about them missing and losing. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. That means what God has promised, He's going to do. Men make promises all the time. Sometimes they want to keep them and don't have the ability to keep them. Sometimes they make them without any intent of keeping them. Sometimes they're just using words. And we think of that sometimes like the way God might have made a promise. Listen, that's not the way God's promises are. Whatever God says, He's going to do. Whatever, He cannot lie. He cannot change. It would be impossible for Him to do that. That's why ye sons of Jacob will not be consumed, because I am God and I change not, is what He said. I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have an unchangeable God and a God who cannot lie. And every promise that He's made in His word, He's going to keep. Isn't that good to know tonight? No matter where you are and what storm you're going through, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That means He's going to never leave you nor forsake you. That means He's going to be your help. He's going to be your strength. He's going to be the, He is the light of the world. He is everything that we stand in need of. And He goes on and He says, He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That means He suffers long with who? His elect. It's not long-suffering with everybody. He's not willing that nobody's going to perish. There's going to be those that stand under the judgment of Almighty God. And if it were not for God's grace, it would be us. But God saw fit, according to His own good pleasure, to deliver us from that judgment that would have been ours justly and rightly, because He loved us, because He foreknew us, because He chose us, because He quickened us, because He made us alive, because He justified us. He will glorify us. And you and I can count on those promises, not because of what we did to get in them, but because of what He did in placing us in them by His own good pleasure and according to His own will. And He did that by His own power. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What I believe that verse is really teaching us is that every little child of grace will be born again of the Spirit. And you know when the Lord's going to return? I believe when the last little heir of promise is born of the Spirit and made a new creature in Christ Jesus, born naturally into this world, maybe conceived in their mother's womb, but at the very moment, the last little... Why is the Lord still allowing this old world to go on like it's going? Why is it that time is still continuing to go? Men would wonder, why hasn't He come? Where's the promise of His coming? I'm telling you, the long-suffering of God is there until the last one of His elect children is born again of the Spirit of God. And at that time, I don't know of any reason for the planet to continue on. It'll be time for us, then the whole family, every one of us, to go home. What a day that's going to be. When we have a place where there's no unrighteousness, but altogether righteousness. Where this old man and this old flesh, that part of you, you felt that was mourning, that part of you. It is a blessed thing. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. I'm saying a day of comfort's coming. Don't you believe that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we have a little bit of it right now as an earnest, but I'm telling you what we're seeing now is just through a glass darkly. One day we're going to see it face to face. One day it's going to be a reality. It's going to be real, as real and realer, more real than the benches that you're sitting on. All of this that we're seeing naturally is going to be dissolved. It's going to be gone. And we're going to have new heavens and a new earth. And I don't know all about that. It's all new. It'll be all new. It'll be brand new to all of us. All I know is there'll be no unrighteousness there. It'll be altogether righteousness. And the beauty of it, we'll see Jesus and we'll be able to see Him face to face. You and I will be then able to praise Him like we can only do in part now. We'll really feel what He's done for us. We'll really know what He's done for us. And we won't go in and out of it like we sometimes do here in time. But we'll be there all together. Does that sound like a bad place to you? Does it sound like anything to be frightened about? No, my dear ones. And that's why He said, you look forward to it. That's why little brother Joe Helms can mention, oh, happy times are coming. And they're not far away. That's why my little sister Joyce can talk about going home to glory and not be scared to death about dying. That's why I've seen so many of God's little children approach death, and rather than being afraid, they say, farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. And say with the hymn writer, how sweet to die, that to leave this world to be with the Lord is going to be far better. And I'm saying, as Brother Tommy Roundtree once said, he wasn't looking for the undertaker. He was looking for the upper taker. And when he comes, what a day that'll be. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord would just come tonight, right while we're here in the meeting? I'm telling you, it's a reality that we ought to be looking for. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. I may not get to that much of it, but I've read it in your hearing. And I hope you can feel it. I hope you can sense it. I hope you can appreciate a little better what it means to think about the Lord's return, not being afraid to death about it. You know how many of God's children tonight are just afraid to death to think about the Lord's return because of what they've been taught, what men have twisted, what men have told them about it. Listen, for God's elect, it's going to be the most wonderful day that ever occurred in their life, is the day when the Lord takes us all home to glory. There's going to be a whole lot of things that happen real fast. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, I want you to not only know these things, but I want you to remember them. And I want them to be stirred up in you. He says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In other words, whatever is taught in the Old Testament, we want your mind stirred up with that. That's that which was written by the prophets. And remember, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 that those things that were given to us by the prophets, remember what he said, knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what we have in the Old Testament was given by the Holy Ghost. So when you're reading the Psalms, you're reading the words of the Holy Ghost. You're reading what David wrote and what other writers wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he says, I want you to remember that and be stirred up by it. And he says that you may be mindful of those words. And he says that were written by the holy prophets and then of the commandments of us the apostles, that's the New Testament, he says, of the Lord and Savior. Now, what authority did the apostle Peter have to write? It was what was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he confirmed that with signs that followed. That was the purpose of the signs of tongues and the signs of healing. And all of those signs were given so that the things that they were writing was confirmed that it was so and that it was real, that it was from the Lord. He proved it, put his stamp of approval on it. And we today have the entirety of the Bible, and we don't need to add one word to it or take one word from it, but we need all of it. And that's why the minister should be faithful to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that's why the apostle Paul's pointing them here to the word and tells them to be mindful of those words. What words? The pure words of God that are going to be preserved and kept for us until he comes again. And here he says he's coming again. And we ought to be looking for it. There are scoffers who said, well, they've been saying that a long time. Where is he? He hasn't come. Don't be surprised as you hear more and more of them as the time approaches his coming. There are going to be more and more of those mockers that arise. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. There are false teachers in this world. There are men of wisdom in a natural way of this world that would fool God's little children and try to confuse God's little children. What I'm saying to you tonight is you take what this Bible says, you let it be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. God's word will never lead you wrong, no more than God can change or would tell us a lie. What he has said, you and I can count on. And he says he's coming again. Aren't you glad that he said he's coming again? He says, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Notice the words of the scoffers. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, since the fathers fell asleep, that means died, he says, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, I got up yesterday and it was a certain way. I get up today and it's a certain way. I'm just going to get up tomorrow. It's going to be a certain way. And the next thing you know, we get to thinking every day is just going to be like that day. Listen, one day the Lord's going to return. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It's not known unto us when he's going to return. He says he's going to come as a thief in the night. He said in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A thief doesn't call you up and say, I'm about to break into your house. No, because he's a thief. And the Lord isn't a thief in the sense that he's crooked. He's the righteous God of heaven. But he comes as a thief in the night. That means he's going to come at a time that the world is not looking for him or expecting him to come. But God's children ought to be looking for him and anticipating his coming. And if we live that way, we'll live closer to the Lord. And that's what he's teaching us here in his word. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. When the Lord comes, after he has judged in a general way the world and found the ungodly being guilty of their sins and judged them, and also judging his own children in Christ Jesus, and saying unto them as he's placed them on the right hand, remember in Matthew 25, the Lord's going to gather all nations before him, and he's going to separate them as a shepherd does his sheep from the goats, and he's going to take his sheep and put them on the right hand, and the goats are going to be on the left, and he's going to say unto his sheep on the right hand, listen, this is going to happen. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he lays out some good works that they did. Not in order to say your good works got you there, but in order to identify the righteous as those that have been worked on by the grace of Almighty God. If there's ever been any good works in me or in you, I ask you, where did they come from? Did they come out of us? No, they came from him. Every good thing and every perfect thing cometh where? From above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. That's why when I look at the life of a dear brother Stanley Cato, or a dear brother Joe Helms, or a dear Tolliver Oots, and I think of what they are and what they've meant to me, I can say every good thing that I got out of them and was blessed to have from my natural father and a brother in Christ and a minister of the gospel and our dear little sisters that have meant so much to me down through the years, every one of them was a sweet witness to me how that the work of Almighty God is real, and the good works in them came because of the grace of God. And when we point them out, we always ought to say, just like Brother Jay said tonight, if there's any good in the preaching, if there's any good in the singing, if there's any good in the prayer, to God be the glory. And isn't that the way he ends this passage? He says, to him be glory both now and forever. I'm telling you, that's what we ought to be doing down here. It is clearly what we're going to be doing up there. And there's not going to be any glory given to anybody else. That's why this idea of merit badges and all that kind of stuff, how that when we get home to glory, some people are going to get a little reward for what they did down here. Some are going to have one kind of a house and others are going to have a little cabin in the corner. How some will be given this and some will be given that. And some will have more stars in the crown than others have. And all of those ideas and thoughts, I want you to know, we're all going to be there by what? What way? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we're going to receive? The reward that's given to us, not that we earned and merited, but that he earned and merited. Would you rather have your reward or his reward? I'll tell you, I don't want my reward, do you? Because you know what the Bible tells me? that I'm a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And if I would get what I deserve, that's what I have earned and merited. Does that mean good works don't have a place? Absolutely, they have a place. And there's blessings found in obedience. And there's punishment and chastisement that's found in disobedience. But for God's little children, all of that is right here in this world. And is it important that we're walking in a way to please Him? Listen, He's loved us so much. He's been so good to us. He's shown His mercy to us. He hasn't shown us. We won't hear, depart from me, ye cursed. Hear that. If you heard that, what would that be like? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Just to know I won't hear that, but I'll hear, come ye blessed of my Father, and heard the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I know that the reason I'll get to hear that is because of what Jesus did for me. What the Father did for me when He chose me before the foundation of the world. What the Spirit did for me when He quickened me and made alive. What the Son did for me when He died for me on the cross and went to the grave. And He rose again that we might be with Him in heaven in immortal glory. And listen, all of this is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truth. And He's saying to them, He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice, they are willingly ignorant of it. Why? Because all the evidence shows us otherwise. How could the world be here if there wasn't a creator? That just seems an easy question, doesn't it? And yet they are willingly ignorant of that. And it takes the Lord to open our eyes up to see it and understand it. He says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, how did the oceans get where they were? How did the waters get separated? How did the waters end up in the heavens that causes the rain? How did that get there? How did there get to be a firmament between the waters and the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament? How did this world get to be the way it was? Because God in the beginning, you can read about it in Genesis 1. God in the beginning spoke this world into existence. That's how it got here. And for men to say that's not the case is just being willingly ignorant. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. They are willingly ignorant of that. And that's what He meant when He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. I want to say what the Bible says, and therefore I'm saying it, but it didn't come from me. It came from him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you hear someone says there is no God, you can just mark it down. The Bible calls that person a fool, and it says they are willingly ignorant of that which is obvious. That this world couldn't have gotten here if God hadn't made it. And he says, they are willingly ignorant. Verse 6, he says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. In other words, they say, you know, the Lord says he's going to come again and he's going to destroy the world with fire. It hasn't happened. And it's just, things are just going on like they used to go. Listen, this world was one time covered with water. This world, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord told Noah that it was going to rain. He told him to prepare an ark. He told him that because man's heart was only on evil continually, God's judgment came and he said, I'm going to destroy this earth. And he did destroy it just like he told Noah it was going to be destroyed. And then he told him that the world would continue to go on until he would never destroy it again by water, and that's why you see a rainbow. If you see a rainbow in the sky, it's God's promise that he'll never destroy this world again by water. But he did tell us when he comes again, he's going to destroy it with fire. It's not going to be man destroying it. It's not going to be global warming that wipes us out. It's not going to be some asteroid that we don't know about that hits the planet. It's not going to be something man does, some idea or some work of man. It's going to be the work of Almighty God, the one who holds this world right now, the reason it stays where it is and the planet stays where it is. We ought to be good stewards of this planet that the Lord gave us. But let's not dishonor God by saying it's so fragile that if we don't keep it, it's not going to stay here. Men get the idea that you got to do this and you got to do that in order to keep the planet going. Listen, God is the one who made this world. God is the one who sustained in this world. And it's going to stay until it's time for it to close out. And when that happens, nothing's going to stop it when the Lord comes again. That's what he's telling us here. So much for the boys. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. That means don't be worried about the heavens and the earth dissolving before God's time. God's keeping this planet. Aren't you glad God's in control? Aren't you glad God's on the throne? God's the one who brings that sun up in the morning and carries it across the sky and sets it down in the evening. God's the one who puts the stars in place. God's the one who's in control. It's by his power that all things consist. We don't have a weak God, a little God, a feeble God. We have he's the mighty God. He's the almighty. Our God is God. He has all power. And he says, but beloved, he says, but the heavens and the earth, verse 7, which are now by the same word are kept in store. They are reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition, which means the everlasting destruction of ungodly men. In other words, God is just awaiting the time that's appointed. And when he comes, all that's ungodly is going to be taken care of. And his children are going to be made and fashioned like unto him and carried home to him in glory, and the devil and the beast and the false prophets are all going to, they're not going to be bosses in hell. They're going to be cast into that eternal fire under the judgment of Almighty God. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would be among those cast away. But here's the good news. The beloved will never be cast away because they're loved of God, and Jesus has already paid that price for them in their room and stead. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And what that's simply telling us is God's not working on our timeline. He's working on his timeline. He does it when it's pleasing to him and it's according to his will. He's not waiting on us. We're waiting on him. We're dependent on him. And oh, what a mighty, faithful God we have to depend on. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, every one of his children are going to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's why the world is still awaiting the return of the Lord. But the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, will come as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen when he returns? There's going to be, just before this, a general judgment, where he pronounces judgment upon the ungodly and those that are not of the elect family. And then he declares unto those that are his, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared from you before the foundation of the world. And before that, he's going to come, and we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to come, and let's just read that passage real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said in verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a resurrection of the body of those that are dead. And then we which are alive, that means those that are alive, are going to be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And then quickly there's going to be the judgment, where he says, come ye blessed. He's going to separate out of all nations his sheep from the goats. They're going to be placed on his right hand. He's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Judgment is going to be cast upon them. They will be cast into everlasting destruction. And the devil and the false prophet and the beast are going to be cast into that same fire according to Revelation 20. And it's going to happen quickly. You say, well, how could all this be? Listen, it's what the Word says. It's going to happen because the one... How long did it take the Lord to make the world and all there is? You know, He didn't take 6 days because He did it according to His own good pleasure. He could have done it instantaneously if He had so desired. We're talking about God and the power of Almighty God. Going back over very quickly, He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's going to happen. And the elements, they'll melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That means all the stuff that we're all worried about down here, all these things that we think, I got to have this, got to have that. You know what's going to happen to all of them one day? They're going to all burn up. The elements out of which they're made are going to be dissolved, and they're going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth, all of the great works of men that they think are so great are going to last forever, are going to be burned up, and their works are going to be burned up. And He says, seeing then, now why? What's the lesson for us? That being the case, it's not a question about if, it is the case. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That means how ought we to live as a result of this knowledge and this understanding? Should we love the things of the world when they're all going to be dissolved? Should we be worried about those things? Yeah, I've worried so much in my life about stuff. Have y'all worried about stuff? This thing and that thing. Things that won't amount to a hill of beans. I told the folks over at Union today that we had carpet put in our house this week, and I haven't worried about carpet until I got new carpet, and new carpet has worried me to death. Worried about every little thing, every little scene, every little thing. Before, didn't matter what it looked like. Now, everything matters. You know, afraid they almost eat anywhere I might drop something on it. You know what? That carpet's going to burn up. Doesn't matter if it's brand new today. It really isn't that new. One day, all of it's going to be gone. The house I live in, the car I drive, all of those things that worry me to death sometimes, cause me to not have very much hair and what I've got turning gray, falling out, all that stuff, giving me high blood pressure, causing me all kinds of worry. You've got it too. I've got it. You've got it. Listen, what is it going to amount to when the Lord returns? I said to you, absolutely nothing. But I do believe what we're doing tonight amounts to a whole lot, don't you? I believe it's important that we're honoring God. I believe it's important. It won't make us His children, but it'll sure make us happier and more content and more looking to Him. It'll allow us, when it comes our time to leave this world, to leave with a lot more peace and a lot more rest. So when y'all see me getting way off track, help me to remember what the Word says. It's all going to burn up one day with a fervent heat. Everything Brother Terry did in my bathroom and correcting it and fixing it up. And I appreciate it all, Brother Terry. And I nitpicked him to death about this and about that. All of it's going to burn up one day. It's all part of the work that'll be gone. And when the Lord comes, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. But He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That word hasting doesn't mean you hurry it up, because no man can hurry up God. But it means you await eagerly. In other words, I'm looking forward to Him coming. Are you looking forward to Him coming tonight? I hope you are. Hope you're not scared to death. I hope you're longing for His return. You have a sweet hope in your heart that you're going to be among those on the right, because He's walked with you and He's talked with you while you've been here in this world. Can you say with me tonight, the Lord's been so good to me. I haven't deserved His love, but He's sure shown me His love. I haven't deserved His grace, but He's sure shown me His grace. He's been good to me. I haven't deserved it, but He's been good to me. And surely if He's been good to me, He won't forsake me now. He won't leave me now, because He loved me despite what I was because of Jesus. I have a sweet hope that when He comes, I'm going to be among those on the right hand. I'm going to go be with Him and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says we're to look for and hasting. That means eagerly await the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. And even though that's going to be true, listen, it's all going to burn up down here, but it's not going to all be gone, because nevertheless, even though all of that's going to be burned up, nevertheless, we, who's the we? The beloved, the elect, His people, according to His promise, based on His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. John 14, He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Y'all believe that promise? That promise is real. And there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. What's that mean? That means this is our heavenly home. This is our home. Will be with Him forever and ever. I don't know all about what that's going to be like, because He says this about it. He says, in this new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That means there won't be any unrighteousness there. How could that be possible? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, looking, He says in verse 17, and there's a lot in between, but for time's sake, looking at verse 17, He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, after He laid out about the resurrection of the body, He says, therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the resurrection that's going to come and us being with the Lord, that ought to be a great motivation for us to serve Him out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving. Not to merit anything, because we'll never merit anything from the Lord, but because of what He's already done for us. Let us be steadfast, immovable, not falling from our own steadfastness. But He tells us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that in order to Him be glory both now and forever. And then He says, oh, amen. May the Lord help us to walk a little closer to Him, looking for His return, expecting, anticipating it, awaiting it. And when men make mockery of it, know that mockers are going to come. It just means we're a little closer to the last. We're in the last days. We're in the last time. I believe it's right at the door. And I know preachers have been preaching that for a long time. I believe the apostles were preaching it. We're going to be preaching it. And when the Lord comes again, somebody's still going to be preaching it. It could be tomorrow if it's 1,000 years. Remember, a day with the Lord is what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years at a day. You know when it's coming? When the Lord sees fit to come. And it'll be a good day, a glorious day. I do appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.